Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Back in our Father's Word, book of Ezekiel, chapter 26. We're going to pick it up here with verse 20 in a moment. Our Father is addressing Tyrus. Tyrus in the Hebrew tongue means rock, okay? Not our rock, the fake one. It is really the old island of Tyrus was the nest of Kenites. And Satan's own children, and even Satan's name, that kind of had commerce around the world, the old ships of Tarshish, they would say their sails were like clouds on the sea by the commerce that they would haul. And but God had, he stated, I'm going to cause a little bit of a storm on you. And as we pick it up in that 26th verse, almost completing the chapter, verse 20, let's go ahead and complete it as he talks to the king of Tyrus, that is to say, Satan. Verse 20. And when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, that's the obits, in places desolate of old with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. Well, living what? Eternally living. That is to say, those that have overcome through the Lord Jesus Christ. Naturally, it is Satan that is cast into the pit. We know that from the book of Revelation, even as this type of king of Babylon here is the actual king of Babylon in the end times, which is none other than Tyrus, the false rock, which is to say, Satan. Verse 21. I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God. Well, now, when will that be? At the end of the millennium, at the great white throne judgment. After that, Satan will come out of the abyss for a short, the pit, for a short period, and then he is done. You will find out in the 28th chapter what happens to him in the 18th and 19th verse. He's turned to ashes from within, and fini. That is a Hebraism that means final. So, having said that, we're going to go into this 27th chapter. What I want you to see, and you'll better understand, he takes now Tyrus and its commercial input of the world, world trade, Satan's own little grip, and these today make up the four hidden dynasties. That's what they've transferred into. That is to say, the dynasty of education, the economy, political, and religion. That's what they use to sail their little ships of Tarshish with now in trying to control those events. But he describes it, our Father describes her as a ship in all her glory. But before we finish the chapter, he brings along a hurricane and down goes their boat. It started out a ship and then it ends up a boat. You old mariners will know what I'm talking about. Didn't have much honor there at the end. Chapter 27, verse 1. Let's go with it with those thoughts in mind. Tyrus as a ship. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyrus. You sing a sad song for her. Verse 3, and say unto Tyrus, the rock, O thou that art situate at the entry of the sea, which art a merchant of the people for many isles, thus saith the Lord God, O Tyrus, thou hast said, I am of perfect beauty. You see, this reminds you of Satan, as you'll see him in the 28th chapter, where God will even say, I made you the full pattern. And he was the most beautiful of the cherubims. And certainly he was. And the way he operated his perfect system is what it's talking about. And this system today controls nations, basically, as far as those four dynasties are concerned. Many people are not aware, but so be it. Verse 4, thy borders are in the midst of the seas. Thy builders have perfected thy beauty. In other words, you've got it all put together, a perfect plan to rip people off, to deceive people. Verse 5, They have made all thy shipboards of fir trees of cedar. Cedar is snow mountain or white mountain, which means Lebanon, okay? They have taken cedars from Lebanon to make mast for thee. Now, I want you to read into this. What does the mast do? It drives the ship. And what do the cedars of Lebanon, what are they symbolic of? God's children. In other words, it is God's children themselves that drive the ship, that are used, that are tricked, that are deceived, that push this whole mess along in ignorance. Verse 6. For the oaks of Bashan, that's really a fruitful place. Man, they had them, big ones. Have they made thine oars? The company of the Asherites have made thy benches of ivory brought out of the isles of Chittim. And Chittim is the group that will, bruisers, that will bruise the head of Satan ultimately. But the Asherites has no article here, and the Masorah pretty well locks it in as box cedar. He wants to be a cedar of Lebanon, but all he is a plain old box cedar, and company should be his daughters of, the company should be translated daughters. Daughters of the boxwood have made their benches of ivory, looking nice, but they're the wrong people, okay? Kenites, verse 7. Fine linen with broidered work from Egypt, oh, looking good, was that which thou spreadest forth to be thy sail. Fancy. Blue and purple from the isles of Elisha, and was that which covered thee. Elisha is Yah, is salvation. Unfortunately, you want to remember their father's name in the great book of Jeremiah. I think it's chapter 35. Jehonadab, which is Yah. Our Yah is the greatest. That's what they think. They think their God is the greatest. Their God is not our God. Their salvation is not our salvation. Verse 8. The inhabitants of Zidon. Zidon was just on the coast, just a quarter of a mile from Tyrus, okay? Zidon means the fishery, fish town. And Arvad, that's roving, wandering about, were thy mariners, and thy wise men, O Tyrus, that were in thee, were thy pilots. They engineered it. They maneuvered it. Naturally, you know who those maneuvers are, the Kenites, of course. 9. The ancients of Gebal, this is a big mountain. And the wise men thereof were in thee, thy caulkers, all the ships of the sea, with their mariners, were in thee to occupy thy merchandise, to trade it, to sail it. I want you to know, do you understand what caulking is? It's important that you know. Caulking is where you take a linen strip or a cotton strip, and you dip it in a solution, which it could anything that clay or white zinc and so forth, and you pound that into the cracks between the boards of the ship to keep it afloat. It means these mercenaries are the ones that do the caulking. That is to say, you might even say Christians today caulk the thing to keep it afloat in their ignorance. They don't know any better. They're hired to do it and realize not what they do. And so it is. Our Father does an excellent job of describing this great ship and what keeps it afloat. Verse 10. They of Persia, that means pure and splendid, okay, and of Lud and of Put, this is Libya, were in thine army. You used them. Thy men of war, they hang the shield and the helmet in thee. They set forth thy comeliness. They enjoyed your beauty. They were your mercenaries also. You hired them, and there it was. 11. The men of Arvad, that's warning, with thine army were upon thy walls round about, and the Gamadans, that's your warriors, were in thy towers. They hang their shields upon thy walls round about. They have made thy beauty perfect. Your system is just well protected. It's a perfect plan of ripping off the whole world in trade and commerce, and able to handle about anything that comes against it, and utilizing people that are ignorant even to caulk the thing to keep it afloat. Verse 12, Tarshish was the merchant by reason of the multitude of all kind of riches, with silver, iron, tin, and lead. They traded in thy fairs. They traded everywhere. These great ships that would haul and traverse the economy, making rich those that controlled it. The little children of Tyrus, which is to say the Kenites. Verse 13. Javan, Tubal, and Meshach. These are Esau's little children. Being Russia, if you wish. They were thy merchants that traded the persons of men and vessels of brass in thy market. They sold slaves. Sold men right there in your market. Every kind of metal, every kind of valuable thing, and even souls you tried to sell. 14. They of the house of Tugarma traded in thy fairs with horses and horsemen and mules. And again, so it is in all things. Trading and keeping this thing afloat. 15. The men of Dedan were thy merchants. Many isles were the merchandise of thine hand. They brought thee for a present horns of ivory and ebony. Even down into Africa they would trade and bring forth these things. They pretty well controlled all the inhabited world at that time. They put a machine together even in that time that was well organized, as it seems Satan can always do. 16. Syria was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of the wares of thy making. They occupied in thy fairs with emeralds, purple, and broidered work, and fine linen, coral, and agate. And here, Syria, what it's going to, you'll find out, this leads on into Edom, which is to say Rush. We'll come to that in the 38th and 39th chapter. Verse 17, Judah and the land of Israel, they were thy merchants. They traded in thy market wheat of Minnith, distributed, and Penag, that's hard to translate, but it means sweet things from the Palestinians, and honey, and oil, and balm, which is rosin, traded with them. Rosin being what would caulk the boat sometimes. But our own people tied up in this trade and ripped off, right, left, and in between. Always letting the merchants, though, survive and get rich, quite frankly. Verse 18, Damascus was thy merchant in the multitude of the wares of thy making. For the multitude of all riches, the wine of Helborn and white wool. I mean, it was the very best. All of it fertile and easy trading. 19, Dan also, and Javan, going to and fro, occupied in thy fairs, bright iron, casa, which is cinnamon, from which cinnamon comes, and calamus were in thy markets. And this comes from what it would be Turkey, the area of Turkey today. I say that so you see the widespread reach that these ships would travel. Verse 20, Dedan was thy merchant in precious clothes for chariots. That saddle cloth, he brought it forth, big time. 21, Arabia, and all the princes of Kedar, that's dark skin, they occupied with thee in lambs and rams and goats. In these were they thy merchants. Now, there's something you want to remember, that Arabians, and Kedar, this is to say in Egypt and other places, they would have to have help to have raised sheep. Probably the people to the south, which would be a people of our own that dealt in agriculture and did raise sheep. So it is called the shepherd kings. It's a different study, different time, but even they were sucked into this. Verse 22, the merchants of Sheba, now this is Arabia still yet, and Raama, they were thy merchants. They occupied in thy fairs with the chief of all spices and with all precious stones and gold. And of course, Arabia and the Persian Gulf, reaching there. This is where gold still comes from for this nation. It's called black gold. And we have tons of our funds, economy, going by ships yet today that come with that black gold from this particular area through the Persian Gulf, and to the tune of $700 to $800 billion a year, when we could be drilling our own oil and burning our own fuel. But when the wrong people get in control and the four hidden dynasties prevail, friend, you got trouble. Okay. Verse, but nothing we can't handle, let me hasten to add. Verse 23, Haran and Cana and Eden, the merchants of Sheba, Asher and Kilmad were thy merchants. Kilmad is very near Baghdad, so you know we're talking about Iraq here, okay, in that general area. 24, these were thy merchants in all sorts of things, in blue clothes, that's royalty, looking good, embroidered work, and in chest of rich apparel, bound with cords, and made of cedar, among thy merchandise. Oh, you know, you put it in cedar and salt it down, and it'll keep forever. Verse 25, the ships of Tarshish did sing of thee in thy market, and thou wast replenished and made very glorious in the midst of the seas. I mean, you ripped them all off and you filled it right up to the brim. You got rich and you controlled. And there's nothing really new under the sun. The four hidden dynasties still carry on. The old ship still sails and she's still caulked by people that have no conception, not even a clue, of what's happening. Verse 26. The rowers have brought thee into great waters. The east wind hath broken thee in the midst of the seas. Now, who are your rowers? That's your travelers. That's your statesmen. You send your little old statesmen out here, and they accomplish whatever it is that you need. But the east wind, this is a hurricane. I'm going to send what God is saying here. You really got it made, and you got that old ship all decked out there, and you think you got it under control, but I've got a surprise for you. I'm going to send you a hurricane that is going to give your little ship some trouble, and your glory days are going to have one heap of hurt. Verse 27, thy riches and thy fares, thy merchandise, thy mariners and thy pilots, thy caulkers, and the occupiers of thy merchandise, that's your trading partners, and all thy men of war that are in thee, and in all thy company which is in the midst of thee shall fall into the midst of the sea in the day of thy ruin. I'm bringing it. I'm going to cause it to happen. So always look up. Our Father never leaves us. He never forsakes us. They think they have everything well under control. They have a people and a purpose for everything. But our Father is still on the throne. Our Father is still in control. And praise be to God for that, because it gives us hope in this. It goes much further than hope. It's a guarantee. When Christ paid that price on the cross, defeating death and bringing forth eternal life for whomsoever will, that ship was beginning to sink even at that time. They're going down into the abyss. 28. The suburbs, all your little old allies, shall shake at the sound of the cry of thy pilots. Their sermons and their little schooners of flight and fright as the old ship begins to go down. As our Father, they lashed and they try to tie and they try to save it and they try to caulk it. Too late, Charlie. 29. And all that handled the oar, the mariners, and all the pilots of the sea shall come down from their ships. They shall stand upon the land if they make it. You know what they're going to be saying? You see, this is the equivalent of Revelation chapter 18, verse 19. The great fall of Babylon and the king of Babylon being Tyrus. There's an end coming, my friend. It is written. God is the one that wrote it through this man. You can count on it. Verse 30. And shall cause their voice to be heard against thee, and shall cry bitterly, and shall cast up dust upon their heads. They shall wallow themselves in the ashes. Nobody buys our goods anymore. And Babylon, Babylon the Great, she's going down. And she is. Those four hidden dynasties. Because God is going to send carpenters that will make quick work of her. And that old stone in Zerubbabel's hand with the seven eyes that are the plumb bob of truth that brings forth the very action of God against this sort of control. 31. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for thee, and gird them with sackcloth, and they shall weep for thee with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. Oh, where is she? Where is she? She was so great. We had everything planned. We had people caulking. We had pilots sailing. We had people trading. There's just one thing. The people didn't like it. And the people went against it. Why? Because they believed in Almighty God, and God didn't like it, and God is against that kind of control, and God will put a stop to it. Verse 32. And in their wailing, they shall take up a lamentation for thee. Oh, it'll be a sad, sad cry, tearful song. And lament over thee, saying, what city is like Tyrus, like the destroyed in the midst of the sea? Revelation 18:18 coming to pass right there. You see, our Father always gives us a second witness. And here you have it back to back. Exactly as it is written, so it shall come to pass. I mean, who is the thing you want to remember? Who is this great harlot that makes this city of Babel or Babylon in these end times in that book of Revelation? This is where the caulkers come in. And I'm switching now, referring to the book of Revelation. Is the very people who are deceived by the false Christ, thinking he is Christ, who go whoring after the false Christ, thinking it's Jesus. I mean, this is what they've been taught in their churches and so forth. I'm not judging. It's just a fact. The Lord is coming to fly you out of here, only they forget to teach that the sixth trump, Satan, comes with that same message, and he's supernatural. Well, I never heard such a thing. Then you've never been taught God's Word, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You've listened to man. But that woman that is deceived are the caulkers, the traitors, the deceived that worship the false Christ. Many of them good people, only in ignorance, they fall into this trap. The very fall of Babylon is those that trusted in a lie, that trusted in the false one. Tyrus is not the king. Our father is. Oh, but he looked so good. Oh, yeah, had it going for him. Looking good today for those that want to follow it. You want to wake up and be careful, my friend. We're in the generation of the fig tree. All prophecy will come to pass as it is written in and to this generation. Have you ever read it? God sent you this letter to warn you. Like here we have, well, you're back in the Old Testament. Listen, from chapter 40 in this great book of Ezekiel all the way to the end of the book is on the millennium. There's more written about the future, the millennium, in this same book we're studying than anywhere else in the Word of God, letting you know exactly how it's going down. So don't miss it. Be informed. Our people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, so you must adhere, listen, learn from not man, but from the Word of God. Verse 33 to continue. When thy wares went forth out of the seas, thou fillest many people. Thou didst enrich the kings of the earth with the multitude of thy riches and of thy merchandise. The kings of the earth, unfortunately, are not the 10 kings he brings with him, supernatural entities. But this lets you know how he feeds the kings of the earth. This is mortal man, by making them rich. Making them believe that in the big ship that sails that God can bring down with one storm, one word. You want to be very careful what you believe in this generation. Verse 34, in the time which thou shalt be broken by the seas in the depths of the waters, thy merchandise and all thy company in the midst of thee shall fall. Going down, friend. If the old ship is going to sink. Let me ask you a question. You going to be on board? Don't ever get onto that ship. It's the ship of deception, of lies, of false teaching. And it is ever so religious. That's one of the strongest of the four hidden dynasties is religion. Leading people from pulpits right into Satan's hand. Saying, you don't have to read God's word. You're going to be gone. That is a lie. God's elect are here to bring forth the truth and to stand against the false one. And as it is written that a child can understand in Mark chapter 13, to stand against the false one and allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you. What a destiny some people have in this hour, in this time. What a time to live. You're living it. Many of you have known since you were a child there was more than God to God's Word than you had been taught. Now's the time. Study His Word to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the Word of God, whereby you can be a faithful servant, knowing what tomorrow brings. Next verse, please. Verse 35. All the inhabitants of the isle shall be astonished at thee, and their kings shall be sore afraid. They shall be troubled in their countenance. They're going to be a sad-looking bunch of puppies. I mean, you talk about a bunch of sick-minded people. Thought they had it together. Thought they could outplan God. Thought they could work out their own salvation. How dumb can a person be to not realize that the Creator of all things, the universe and this earth, is on the throne. He's the one that calls the shots, and he even wrote you a letter of love explaining it. So you wouldn't be taken in by the guise of the liars that sail this ship. How informed are you? Again, that's why God sent you this letter. Let's complete the chapter, verse 36. The merchants among the people shall hiss at thee. Thou shalt be a terror. and never shall be any more. Do you know why they would use this shall hiss? So it's an identifier. Because do you know what snake is? The old serpent? In the Hebrew tongue, it's nakish. That's the hish that identifies them, the Kenite, and their father, nakish. That old hisser. And he would like to hypnotize and bring you into his way of thinking. This is why at the great apostasy, it is written that he, with a hypnotic gaze, takes the people of the living God and causes them to worship him in one instant by performing miracles in the sight of men that they're not accustomed to seeing, because he is supernatural when Michael kicks him from heaven to earth and they start whoring after him. Do not get on this ship, my friend. She's about to sail right now. As a matter of fact, she's left port. And she's going to break down at sea, because God's going to see to it. You don't want any part of it. The four hidden dynasties being the replacement thereof. All right. Our Father's Word. Don't miss the next chapter. God identifies Satan and tells you what's going to happen to him in the ever land. That's eternity. Don't miss it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge. It's our Father. And boy, he knows how to judge. We don't. You do have the right to spiritually discern. And you want to be able to... what is spiritual discernment? It's to be able to spot an evil spirit when you see it. They're around, friend. And God's children recognize that evil spirit when they see it. You discern. You stay away from it. Stay away from that ship. Don't go aboard. Let it all load up that wish. But anyway... Therefore, let our Father be the judge, and you discern who you should study with and who you should stay away from. You can always tell it if you have spiritual discernment. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Good to hear from you. Got a prayer request? We can do away with the number. Don't need it. Don't need the address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. Why? You're His child. He created you different than anyone else. Your DNA is different. Your fingerprints are different. You're unique. He does love you, but he may not love what you're doing. But let him know that you love him in return. Repent and serve him. Do not get aboard that ship. It is the generation that would be a very serious, serious offense. Be very careful. Our people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Therefore, see that you gain knowledge from He who all knowledge flows from. That's to say, our Heavenly Father. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Alan from Texas. I hope you can help me clear a confusing scripture. I do not believe in the rapture. I fully understand 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. I believe the dead rise the moment they pass from the flesh. What confuses me is 1 Corinthians 15:52 makes it sound like the graves are opened and they come forth from when the seventh trump sounds. On occasion, when I've spoken with someone who believes in the rapture, they point out this verse, and I don't really have a strong comeback. Can you help? I sure can. What it's talking about, when you follow 52 with the following verses, it kind of explains it. But at the seventh trump, who are the dead that are living right then? They are spiritually dead. What it's saying is that both those that have overcome and those that are spiritually dead are going to be changed into spiritual bodies. It happens to everyone, the good, the bad, the ugly. Okay? But as the following verses declare, this perishable, this corruptible must put on incorruption. That happens to everybody. That simply means your flesh body must put on deathlessness. Okay, that means a spiritual body that doesn't get sick, it doesn't get old, it's got to last 1,000 years. It is your spiritual body. But then the next verse declares, this mortal must put on immortality. Mortal means liable to die. That's the dead it's talking about. Not somebody out here in a hole in the ground. It's simply talking about the spiritually dead. And at that instant, they're changed into a spiritual body, but they still have a mortal. And if that mortal, which means liable to die, doesn't put on deathlessness, which is to say eternal life, they're going to hell. That's what it means. Okay, this be Teresa from California. Is Zerubbabel of Zechariah 4:10 the same as Ezra 3 verses 8 through 10 or a type? No, it's the same. But the plummet that, in other words, what does Zerubbabel mean? That's important. Born in Babel, but he comes out. Was born in confusion, but comes out into the truth of the living God and spreads it, teaches it. Okay, is the plummet that holds the 7,000 elect, and are they the seven that are represented in the seven stars of Asia Minor? They are God's elect, and they are the ones who will stand, that holds that plumb bob straight with the gravity of natural law of God, holding that line straight and teaching God's truth as the Holy Spirit speaks through them. Dee from Missouri, thank you for your teaching the Word of God verse by verse, chapter by chapter. I was starving for the Word and have not found a church that feeds my hunger. Thank you for feeding me. Question. I understand the six-day creation of the races, and it was good, and the creation of Adam on the eighth day. I just wanted to make sure that by races, you mean like when someone asked for my race on a document, I check Caucasian. Other may enter African American or Asian. I'm wondering about the tribes. I feel I should understand this, but I feel I am missing something. Are all the tribes Jewish people? The tribes that went over the mountains to the north, are they Jewish? No, they were not. Are the people who are not Jewish the Gentiles? No, they are the house of Israel. Many of them think they're Gentiles. They are not. Does Gentile mean not Jewish? No, it means ethnos means not of Israel. But see, where you're making your big mistake is you don't realize that Jewish people only come from the tribe of Judah. And you're taking 11 other tribes and throwing them out the window. You cannot do that. God loves all of his people. So let's take Paul as an example. Paul, who was the writer of most of the New Testament, he claimed that he was an Hebrew. He was, but he was a Benjamite. He claims he was also of the Jewish teaching, he was, because he lived in Judea for quite some time and studied at the feet of Gamaliel. So, just like I live in Arkansas, that makes me an Arkansan. But it doesn't change the fact that I am Irish by race. So when you say by race, God loves the people the way he created them. There are races. But there are 12 tribes of Israel. Your documentation that Paul was not Jewish, which means of Judah, is you will find in Romans chapter 11, verse 1, where it makes it very clear that he was of the house of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so that's where you're going wrong. And there was a great split. The 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, and why you practice Caucasian, because they were called Caucasian after that, were the 10 tribes that went north. They were taken captive by the Assyrians 200 years before Nebuchadnezzar took the other two tribes captive. So they were split. And you have to take that into account, okay? I think, just think about that. I think that will help you out, all right? And it will assist you in that. Who do we have here? We have, I'm looking for a name. I don't see a name. Pastor Murray, maybe I'll read here and catch one. Pastor Murray, you are a blessing from the Lord. Almost my entire family studies with Shepherd's Chapel. I have attended many churches and listened to many pastors. Not one teaches our Father's Word as you do, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. You are correct. Our Father takes care of His children, and He is doing so through your ministry. Well, thank you for that. There are a lot of people that teach God's Word. We enjoy teaching it chapter by chapter. There is a famine in the land. The famine is for lack of knowledge. As I see what is happening in the body of Christ, I am sometimes deeply saddened. Many of our brothers and sisters in Christ will perish because of lack of knowledge. I'm afraid that's true. I'm going to try to get down to a question. Oh, here's your question. In the 1,000 years, that's the millennium, when we reign with Christ, will it be world peace at that time? Are we going to be teaching those who didn't make it in the first advent? Yes. If so, where will Satan be at that time? Will he still be on earth, or will he be locked away for 1,000 years and released again? He will be on earth in the abyss, as it is written in Revelation chapter 20. And there will be peace other than what some people cause trouble. But Satan is locked away where he cannot have any input until a very short season at the end of the 1,000 years. Then he will be released, and he will come at God's children, but God will protect them. But there will still be some that will follow him. That is really difficult to understand, why after being with Christ for a millennium, someone would want to follow the fake. But they will. It's written. John from Georgia, question, Pastor Murray, after the millennium, when God destroys the earth and starts over, is he going to destroy all of us? And the angels too. No, he gives us a new beginning. He doesn't destroy anyone other than those that fail to make it. And then they are blotted out. Meaning what? They don't exist anymore. And it will be to us as though they never existed. Meaning you will have no memory of them. They are blotted out, period. And that's why there is no tears in heaven. Or anything that offends. Why? It's blotted out. Alberta from Pennsylvania. Could you please tell me the genealogy of Jesus? No one seems to know it. Well, it's really simple. You find it out. The genealogy in the book of Matthew chapter 1 is Joseph's genealogy, who had nothing to do with Christ other than to adopt him as his son. Christ's genealogy you will find through Mary in Luke chapter 3. But what you to really understand the genealogy, you have to know that Elizabeth in Luke chapter 1, you find, was of the daughters of Aaron, was a full-blood Levite, married to a Levitical priest who was of the course of Abiah, meaning he also was a full-blood Levite, and their family, serving that course even at the time that God approached Zacharias and announced that Elizabeth, though she was old, was going to conceive. And she did with John the Baptist. But then at that time, God passed over Mary, she conceived the only begotten, and instantly when Gabriel approached her, she rushed to Elizabeth, her cousin. The word cousin is very important. It gives you more of Christ's genealogy. It completes it. Then, when naturally, if Elizabeth is a cousin to Mary, that means that they are the sisters and daughters of the Levitical priesthood. But then when you go with Mary's genealogy, which is what Luke chapter 3 is, it's not Joseph's, though it says as by law. As by law means it's in-laws, like you have brother-in-laws, sister-in-laws, mother-in-laws, but it has nothing to do with genealogy. So it's Mary's genealogy, and her father was Heliel, which was he was of the tribe of Judah. So then what do you have? Christ's genealogy is that his mother's mother was full Levite, and her father was of Judah. Therefore, the priest line and the king line came together in Christ, whereby it can truly be said he is forever after the order of Melchizedek, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, both king line and priest line. There you have an accurate genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Almighty God being the father thereof, the only begotten. David from Oklahoma, Hebrews 6:4 and Hebrews 10:26. Please explain as to an unpardonable sin. Well, Hebrews 6:4 is not the unpardonable sin. All it's saying is that you shame Christ if you think you need to be saved twice. If you backslide after you've once been saved, who does the saving? Christ does. So if you say you've got to be saved again, you're saying Christ failed, not you. That does not make him happy. It's like re-crucifying Christ all over again. Well, what do you do then? You repent. And it's washed away, and you're still in good standings. That's all that means. Hebrews 10:26, though, is a different thing. It means if you know the Antichrist is coming first, and that God's elect are supposed to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through them to witness against Satan, then if they refuse, then Luke chapter 12, verse 10 comes to pass, that you refuse the Holy Spirit, and that is unpardonable. It's over. I do not believe it will happen, because I know only God's elect could commit that sin anyway. And I know God's elect pretty well. You could not keep them from allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through them. Salvador from California. How can I stop feeling like a fraud? I love God. Why does it feel like I am distance from Jesus? Well, Salvador, I have to say, probably you've done something you're not forgiving yourself for. Whatever it is that you have done, you must forgive yourself. Repent of it to the Lord Jesus Christ and forgive yourself. Not being a fraud, maybe you're just not, you have to forgive yourself, or God can't forgive you. And that seems like that may be what you're hanging on to. And I'm kind of reading between lines here, with many years of experience at this sort of thing, that you're kind of being a little hard on Salvador yourself. You think you were too good to have committed that sin in the first place. Well, you did it. Get over it. You can kick, scream, cry about it, but repent, get over it, and know that the Lord wipes it clean. And Salvador has a fresh start in heaven, and you are not a fraud. Okay? Sheila from North Carolina. Who is the harlot in Revelation, and what has she done? Well, the harlot is an idolatrous, is what it is. Just playing, God uses harlot so you get a touch of his feelings. She worships the Antichrist. She whores after him. I mean, unashamedly. Why? She thinks she's doing what's right. She thinks she's worshiping Jesus, because she hadn't studied God's word. She listened to some ratchet jaw tell her, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. You're going to be gone. Well, you need to know the book of Revelation. It means the unveiling. That's what the word revelation means. God wouldn't have named it that if he didn't want you to understand it. So that's who she is. She is, I will say it, she is basically Christian people that have been misled and haven't read the letter God sent them. And instead of waiting till the seventh trump, they fall off at the sixth trump to the wrong Christ. Dave from Florida. In Revelation 22, 18 and 19, it talks about abiding or taking, adding or taking away from the word. So the people who believe in the rapture, will they have a plague come down on them at the end? Well, they'll have worse than a plague if they don't straighten out in the millennium. They will be deceived because they've been misled. Millennium is not a second chance. But what a lot of people are being taught in their so-called churches, they haven't got a prayer of a chance anyway. But they will be taught discipline in the millennium, and many of them will overcome. It's a fantastic thing. Our Father loves his children. But unfortunately, there'll be a lot of them go to hell, too. Well, how do you know that? Well, it's written, Revelation 20. Betty from Florida, if we change bodies when we become brides of Christ, will we be able to help our daughters? Well, everybody's going to change. Your daughters will change. If your daughters did not happen to take part in the first advent, first resurrection, rather, then certainly, as it is written, when we get to the 44th chapter in Ezekiel, you will be able to help them, especially if they're not if they're an unmarried daughter. But even a married daughter, you will be able to some by having influence even with the husband. Peggy from Florida. Question, Pastor Murray, if we all have to be born of woman, what about Adam and Eve? Didn't God just create Adam and Eve and then made Eve from him? Thank you for all you have taught me, and thank you. Well, there must be a beginning. They were created from above. In other words, their souls came from above and embedded in a flesh body. You see, what God was saying, that you must be born again in St. John chapter 3, is that you had to go through the bag of waters, because the fallen angels didn't go that route. They rather looked on the earth and saw the beautiful daughters of Adam and came down and seduced them. And Geber were born. Why? Because they were hybrids. It wasn't natural. And that's why God brought about the flood of Noah, to destroy all the hybrids and to cleanse whereby the seed line of Christ could be perfected, whereby salvation could be brought to the earth. Marge from Virginia. Question. Do I forgive someone if they have cheated against me and if they do not ask for forgiveness? We ask God for forgiveness and then he forgives. Do we forgive others if they do not ask our forgiveness for anything? God bless you and your advice always. Well, Marge, some people are just ignorant, okay? I would rather that you don't have to go to them and say, I forgive you. But there are ignorant people in the world that put themselves on some kind of high horse and think they're something they're not. And they're not going to repent, and they're not going to ask your forgiveness. So, but rather than let it fester in you, it's like it's best for you to ignore it and excuse them because of their ignorance. They don't know any better. It's just like little ants. If you can't do that, just step on them, all right? And it'll all come out in the wash. You won't have any problem. But don't let it fester in you and take away from your divine work for Almighty God, okay? Gynel, I hope I'm pronouncing that right, from Texas. I thank God for sending you to me. I never knew very much about the Bible because I was brought up in a church and they didn't teach well. Okay, I wasn't brought up in a church. I haven't been baptized. I want to be very much, but I don't go to church except at home with you. So do you have a suggestion on this matter? I would also like to be a member of your church, but I live in Texas. That's all right. We go everywhere. You're in church right now when we're there. But if you want to join this church, take the shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Take it up with him. If he accepts you, you're in. Okay, you're a member. But any Christian in this church, any Christian may baptize another Christian. Now, there are a lot of churches that wouldn't accept that, but the Lord will. And that's what's important. Okay, so any Christian can accept, can baptize another Christian and bring them right into the church of the living God, and God will accept that. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all very much because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, you know what? It makes His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. He loves you for that. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, when you bless God, again, He is always going to bless you. Now, there's one thing most important, though, and it's this, that you study that word. Why? It's a letter that God sent to you. It's a letter, I don't mean He sent it to a bunch of people. He sent it to you because you're His child. You stay in it every day, and it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on